ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, I always fall back on Jonathan Edwards, you know, his big sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and how powerful it was when he was sharing his message. People were falling on their knees, repenting of their sins, crying out to God to forgive them. You know, man, this guy must have been a dynamic speaker. Not at all. From what I understand, he spoke in monotone. And he couldn't see very well, so he had to hold his notes like right up to his face. And when people were screaming, repenting of their sins, he's like looking down to see what's going on, and then back to his message. What happened? It was the Spirit of God that was moving the people, convicting them of their sin, that they were repenting. It wasn't Jonathan Edwards. He was an instrument that God used. And we see this played out in the New Testament. Not men who sought a position, but how God raised up Spirit-filled men for the work of ministry. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and verses 5 through 6, this is what we're told. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then we see the results of these Spirit-filled men who are empowered by the Spirit of God in Acts 6:7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. The life of a Spirit-filled person, God just working through them. And for Joshua, the only thing now was the death of Moses. And in his death, Joshua would now lead the people. And for, you know, make no mistake about it. You know, Moses was the greatest spiritual leader that Israel had, but he was a man. And like Moses, God uses us to do great work even though he doesn't need us. Moses was dispensable. You see, and that is a truth for every one of us. As soon as we think of ourselves as God's great gift on this earth, and that without us, you know, people are in trouble, look out, man. We're in trouble. The lesson is simple. No one is indispensable. God doesn't need us. He used a donkey in the Old Testament. That is a humbling one for me to speak for him. Again, I've said this already. God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us for his glory. And he does use us for his glory. It's pretty amazing. Now, look at this preparation for Joshua, because I think we can apply these things to our lives. We see Moses' outstretched hands teach us that spiritual power does not come through human power, but through prayer. Many would go, was the victory against the Amalekites when Joshua was down in the field with the sword, killing the Amalekites? I don't think so. I think the victory was given through prayer when Moses was up on the mountain praying. And Joshua just went in to take the possessions. The power of prayer. Joshua's experience on the mountain demonstrates that a great vision of God is indispensable for spiritual leadership. You have to take that time to spend with God, to be directed by God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? How important. Joshua's refusal to leave the tabernacle shows the necessity of heart devotion for spiritual leadership. Again, spending time with God in His Word. Moses' reproof of Joshua's protective jealousy indicates the necessity of excluding self-glorification. Servant of Moses tells us what a spiritual leader is all about. Playing a good second fiddle, you might say. We're all servants of God. We don't exalt ourselves. And we learn lessons through our mistakes, as Joshua did. Joshua's spy experience taught him that the majority report is not always the way to go. You know me. many of you have known me for all 23 years that I've been up here. You know that I will not be swayed by people. I don't care what the number is, because I am not driven by the fear of man. I am led by the fear of God. People like that and they don't like that. It's not going to change me. You know me. I guess this is a good thing to be hard-headed about. You don't fall prey to what people want. You serve the Lord. And that's in ministry too, because there will always be people who are going to try to get you to do things that may not be what God wants. Be careful. His ordination illustrates the necessity of the Holy Spirit for true leadership. Absolutely. You know, people have accused me, oh, you didn't pray about this, you didn't pray about that. And I'm thinking, you just don't know me. You just don't know me. I'm always asking God, through His Spirit, to show me what to do, where to go, what to teach on. You need that. We need that in our lives. And lastly, Moses' death shows that no one is indispensable. But boy, God loves us so much, He wants to use us. Now, let me ask you this. When you think of Moses, what's the first thing you think of about Moses? To me, it's always, he's a lawgiver, right? Remember, Charlton Heston. Sorry, that's just what comes to my mind. He'll probably get to heaven and go, wow, you don't look anything like him. But, you know, that's what comes to mind, right? In fact, in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. Let me ask you this. Could Moses bring the children of Israel into the promised land? No. I think, well, that's interesting. Why? Some will say, and I think it's correct, that he misrepresented God. Remember, God said, just strike or just speak to the rock and it'll give forth water. He already struck the rock once and it gave forth water. Now it's just once. Or just speak to it, I mean. So he smote the rock twice, misrepresented God. And God said, you're not going into the promised land. You see, Jesus was smitten once, our rock. And Moses really blew the picture. But I don't think that's the sole reason he didn't enter the land. Let's look at this spiritually. If Moses represents the law, which he does, the law can only bring you so far. And Moses was close, man. He was on the border of the promised land. But he couldn't enter in. Why? Because the law can't bring you in. Why? Because the law is the law. It can't do anything but show you where you stand. It's either guilty or innocent. And if you're innocent of breaking all the laws of God, except one, are you guilty or innocent? You're still guilty, right? The only way you could be innocent is if you didn't break any of them, so you're guilty. It's simple. It's not complicated. And that's what James says, forever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of them all. You see, the law is only a reflection of where you stand with God. It's a mirror, and it just reflects, like I think about a mirror, it shows me what I look like, right? Here's the interesting thing about a mirror. You know, for the most part, in our bathrooms, we have lights over a mirror, and they are kind of dim. They're not always real bright lights, and we look better. But here's the thing. I don't know why women have these mirrors with these lights, but it's incredible. They have like these lights that are just blasting like the sun, so you see all the imperfections. It's incredible. When I just look in the mirror, I don't look too bad, but when those bright lights are shining, man, I see all the imperfections in my face. When I stand before God and I'm looking into the mirror of His Word, I see all my imperfections. So here's what people do. Push the Bible aside. Now I'm looking at the world. And I'm comparing myself to Paul. I look good. Sorry, not really, but you know what I mean. We compare ourselves to people. And we look good. But when I hold myself up to the mirror of God's, I don't like that. No, this is the way we need to look, right? The mirror can't improve my looks. It could only show me how I look. I wish it could improve me. I want to look like this. Push a button. Doesn't work. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, Paul shows us how the law is not there to save us. Listen carefully to what he says. What purpose then does the law serve? Great question. He said it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for only one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been made by the law. But the Scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons the law was given was to show man God's holy standard. And in doing so, it kind of restrained us from transgressing against God and ultimately destroying ourselves. Just like the laws that are out there today, you know, speeding laws, thou shalt, you know, you can't murder, you know, drugs are illegal. Those are laws to protect society, right? To protect us. That's what God's laws are doing. They never meant to save us. And the problem is the heart of man. Man loves to rebel. And if you think that's not true, when you see a sign that says don't walk on the grass, what do you want to do? You want to walk on it. Some of you do. But it doesn't matter if you do or don't. In your heart, you're thinking about it. What do you mean don't walk on the grass? It's grass. Why can't I walk on the grass? It's just like the Garden of Eden. God said to Adam, every tree in the garden, every single tree in the garden is yours, except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which one is that? Why can't I have that tree? You see, that's the heart of man. So the law shows we're sinners, separated from God. And Paul says it was temporary, only until the seed, the Messiah, comes. Does that mean the law is inferior to the promise? Yes. Because the law was limited in what it could do. The law can't save us. It can only show us how far short from God's standard of perfection we've come. And what the law couldn't do, Jesus can. He could save us. Wow. And really, in Galatians 3:22, Paul talks about the Scripture confining us or putting us in prison. What does it mean? The Scriptures do it because they show us our failure to keep the law. We're in prison. Morris said, sin is personified as a jailer, keeping sinners under its control so that they cannot break free. Then how do we get out? How do we escape? By faith in Christ, the finished work on the cross of Calvary that he has accomplished for us. Again, Morris said, far from being the gateway into a glorious liberty, it turns out to be a jailer shutting people up. The result is that the only way of escape was through faith. And we see this in Galatians 3:23 through 25. And in the previous verse, Paul said, Scripture has confined all under sin, has confined us in prison. But the idea here now in these verses is protective custody, that the law has placed us under guard. Yes, sin imprisons us under the law, but it also the law protects us if we walk in the ways of God. You know, John MacArthur put it like this. He said, a tutor was not a teacher or schoolmaster, but rather a slave employed by Greek or Roman families, whose duty was to supervise young boys in behalf of their parents. They took their young charges to and from school, made sure they studied their lessons, and trained them in obedience. They were strict disciplinarians, scolding and whipping as they felt it necessary. Paul told the Corinthian believers, who have often behaved like spoiled children, that even if they were to have countless tutors in Christ, he would be their only father through the gospel. Continuing the contrast of the tutor and father, he later asked, shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? The role of a tutor was never permanent, and it was a great day of deliverance when a boy finally gained freedom from his tutor. His purpose was to take care of the child only until he grew into adulthood. At that time, the relationship was changed. Though the two of them might remain close and friendly, the tutor, having completed his assignment, had no more authority or control over the child. Now a young man, and the young man had no responsibility to be directly under the tutor. The sole purpose of the law, God's divinely appointed tutor, was to lead men to Christ, that they might be justified. After a person comes to him, there is no longer need for the external ceremonies and rituals to act as guides and disciplinarians, because the new inner principles operate through the indwelling Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. The law in the ceremonial sense is done away with, though in the moral sense it remains always an intimate friend that one seeks to love and favor. Before Christ came, the law of external ritual and ceremony, especially the sacrificial system, pictured the once-for-all perfect and effective sacrifice of Christ for the sins of the world. When the perfect Christ comes into a believer's heart, those imperfect pictures of him have no more purpose or significance. Exactly. You know, how does the law drive us to Christ? By showing us that we're sinners separated from God. You know, Isaiah, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You know, just as Moses, the lawgiver, couldn't take the children of Israel into the promised land, neither can the law lead us into the spirit-filled life. It can't save us. Who brought the children of Israel into the promised land? Joshua, Yahshua, our Jesus. That's who brings us into the spirit-filled life. That's what the Bible teaches. The law can't save us. It can only show us how far short we come to God's standard of righteousness, which is perfection. Only Yahshua, Jesus, can save us from our sins. In fact, if you read the full verse of John 1:17, I only read part of it, listen to how the whole verse goes. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve to be saved, but God freely gives the gift to us. And it's truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus taught. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And think about it. You know, I use the example of Adam, and when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They covered themselves with fig leaves because they were naked. They saw their nakedness. Their sin was exposed. They tried to cover it. What did God do? Those are some really nice-looking fig leaves you got there. Who's your designer? No. In fact, what's interesting is you read that story, God doesn't even acknowledge the fig leaves. And remember, prior to sin, there was no death. Now, what does God do? He slays an animal, I believe it was a lamb, and made them skins to cover them. Think about it. As much as those fig leaves were very irritating to walk in, now they saw the result of their sin in their life, the death of the innocent to cover their sins. Isn't that true for us? Jesus was innocent, God Almighty, perfect sacrifice. And now we see what it costs to save us from our sin. Paul in Romans 8 put it like this: For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk in the flesh, according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what he's done for us. Paul in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20 put it like this: Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. How much clearer does God need to be? We're not going to be saved by keeping the law, by being good people, because we're not good people. We talked about that on Thursday, which I find interesting. We're talking about again now. And we're in Romans on Thursday. But now, notice, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No flesh. All have sinned, Paul said, and fallen short of the glory of God. None are righteous, no, not one. There is none who are good, no, not one, Paul said. And it's just like Moses. Moses was the lawgiver, and he couldn't bring them into the promised land, but he brought them to the border. And that's what the law does. It brings us right to the border, doesn't it? Right to the border. And who brings us in? Yahshua, Jesus, brings us in to the promised land. And I believe, again, like I've said, I believe the book of Joshua is a beautiful picture of the blessings and victories that God gives his people as we walk by faith. It's the spirit-filled life, a life that is controlled by the Spirit of God. But many Christians, they for whatever reason, go back to the wilderness. I don't understand it. But here we see Joshua come up to the plate again, like I said, batter up. Moses is dead. Now he tells Joshua, the Lord does, therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Batter up, Joshua. That's the call. Come up to the plate. Step forward. Lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And this is intended for every Christian without exception. That spirit-filled life. It's not just for a select group of super saints, you might say. It's all of God's people, you and me. And this was a land that God was giving to his people. Not because they earned it. God said, this is your land. He's given it to them freely. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. God freely gave it to them. And how true that is in our own lives. Our land of promise is made available to us freely without any effort to earn it on our part. God's freely given to us. And my prayer, guys, as we go through the book of Joshua over the next several months, is we would see the victory we can have in Christ and how we can live that victorious Christian life. That we would understand that we're going to face battles in this life. That it's not going to be easy. That's a given. But we don't face these battles alone. We have Christ with us. He's the one who will give us the victories as we walk in him. Now, Paul in Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29 put it like this. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice, it's not by works. It's not through the law. It's through faith. We're all one in Christ. Jews and Gentiles, men and women. That's a radical statement. You know, we don't see it that way today, but during Paul's day, the rabbis in their morning prayers would often pray, I thank God I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. Wow. Jesus changed all that, didn't he? It doesn't matter your background to God, because we're all on the same playing field. And it's not some big ecumenical movement that Paul's talking about, but it's based upon a common denominator. It's based upon Jesus. Our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, the issue is not, are we under the law? The issue is not, are you a Jew or Gentile? The issue is not, are you a slave or free man? The issue is not, are you a man or a woman? The issue is only this, if you are Christ. That's the issue. Have you come to him? Have you come to saving faith? That's the issue. John Stout summarizes like this. We cannot come to Christ to be justified until we have first been to Moses to be condemned. But once we have gone to Moses and acknowledged our sin, guilt, and condemnation, we must not stay there. We must let Moses send us to Christ. That's what we talked about on Thursdays in the book of Romans. Paul, in the first three chapters, condemns everyone. The whole world, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then he brings us to Jesus. You have to be condemned before you can be saved. And I guess we could say, you know, that free at last, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. In Christ. Isn't that amazing? Our freedom is based upon him. For by grace we have been saved, through faith in that, not of ourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And remember what Paul said in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Keep in mind that what Ephesians taught in principle, the book of Joshua teaches us in practice. How to claim all these riches in Christ. Walking by faith. That victorious Christian life. Applying these things to our life. And I'll close this morning with this challenge for all of us. God has called us all up to the plate. He wants to use us. The question is, are we willing to get into the batter's box and take a swing and see what the Lord can do in us and through us for his glory? Joshua was called, and as we'll see, he took the challenge. May we do the same as God calls us and says, batter up, right? Father, that my prayer this morning is that as God calls us, we would get up into the batter's box and get into the game. Because you have things for each of us to do. And you're always leading us. There's always things we're going to face. And maybe the opposing pitcher, it's going to be a tough battle. But our victory is in you, Lord. You've given us the victory. We just need to walk by faith. We need to come up to the plate and see what God wants to do in us and through us. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us not to be afraid, but to just face those battles head on, as we'll see the children of Israel do, and the victories that you've given them, and Lord, the reasons for the defeats that they had in their lives. Many lessons to learn. And Lord, help us to always understand we're not saved by the law, we're saved by grace. And to walk in that faith, to enter the promised land and see the victories you're going to give us. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.